goodness. Mm. You sure you're...
Sure
you're
presenting?
Yeah. Pardon? Okay. We're going into the second part of Mule Riders. And the reason why is when we started on the first part, we had to find out where mules come from. And we come to the firm conclusion that mules are a cross between a horse and a jackass. And we understand, now, if I'm wrong, please tell me, that a mule is hybrid. That a mule cannot reproduce itself. So if a mule cannot reproduce itself, now I'm not a person that's not into reproduction of animals and things like that, but I know that when you cross certain things, they just can't reproduce themselves. Yeah. But today, I'm kind of leery about saying that. Now the reason why I say that is we can do operations and they are already experimenting on men that they're able to give birth. Now, you might sound that kind of weird, but it is not weird. Remember, they can do limb transplants. Right. They can do face transplants. Mm-hmm. They can do organ transplants. They are experimenting, and they have been trying, taking a womb from a woman and putting it into a man. Yeah. This is fact. But what we're talking about is reproducing of its own self. Because when the Bible talks about a mule and has a mule in there, you have to understand where the mule comes from. And you have to understand what is the biblical perspective concerning a mule and what does it have to do with us. Because like I said, the Bible is about mankind. It's not about animals. Although animals are used to depict things. And we always understand that. So that way when we go in there, a lot of people go in there to see sheep, goats, bulls, cows, chickens, and, well, not chickens, but pheasants and whatever else, and they get this idea that this is what it's all about. Which to some people, going to sacrificing of animals, figure it redeems them. And we know there was only a picture. So in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 33, it says this, "The king also said unto them, take with you the servants of our Lord and cause Solomon my son to ride upon my own mule. And bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint them there king over Israel. And blow ye with the trumpet and say, God save King Solomon." And as I said earlier, and I said before, there's always truth and light that is just so simple that lays there in front of people that they don't see. They look for the great revelation, and they miss sometimes the most vital ones. It is the thread that binds your clothing together, which actually makes everything look well. Mm. And it's always this little truth and light that will cause your Christian walk in Christ Jesus, make it flourish and grow. Now here's a question. Why did Jesus ride upon the foal of an ass? And why did he ride upon, and why didn't he ride a mule like Solomon? Remember, Solomon was a type of Christ. Yet there's a vast difference between what the two rode upon. Does this change the picture because they rode on different beasts? Matthew chapter 21, I want you to see this. Because I could title my message, Horses, Mules, and Asses. But that's not what we want to talk about. We're going to mention them. But we're going to get into the mule riders. You ever hear of it was an old thing they always said, they used to call them mule skinners. Well, they used to call them where they used to go there and they would go out there with mules. Mules were always one of the most, in the West, important type of animal to get places. Is a mule good to ride on? Is a mule a good thing? Is you as a Christian, is it good for you to have a mule? See, some of these things you'd never think of, but once we start talking about mules, all these things come into play. And one thing to remember, people use means of transportation. In other words, you use something to get somewhere. You jumped in a truck, you drove down the street. Back in the old days, they rode animals. So whatever you ride upon and whatever you go with is your transportation to somewhere you want to get. Now, I can remember days when we drove certain vehicles which were pieces of junk. In other words, you didn't know if you were going to get from one place to the next without it breaking down and leave you stranded. I remember the one car I used to drive, the weather would be bad. It would cough, it would sputter, and it would stall at every light. You ever hear that, guys? Today, actually, the vehicles are so much better. They're more tuned and a lot more. But it's a transportation to get one place to another. In other words, it takes you and it brings you. Now, Matthew chapter 21, verse 5 says, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass." And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put them on their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Why didn't we see Christ riding a mule? If Solomon was a type and a shadow and a picture of Christ, Solomon was proclaimed king. He said, "Blow ye the trumpet. Make a big ado." And here's Solomon riding a mule. And like I said earlier, it's a funny thing. All the things that I ever saw in all the documentaries, they always rode horses. And you ever see the statues they make of the great conquerors? I never once seen any of them on a mule. It kind of looked kind of, or even on a burro, or what we call an ass is a burro. Can you imagine, eh? There's Alexander the Great Conqueror, and he's riding a jackass, standing with a sword. He looked pretty silly, wouldn't he? You'd look pretty silly if they did one of you with a mule underneath you. But you ever notice that they had great stallions, great horses underneath all the things? And every time you see their great cavalry leaders and whatever you see, you'll see them always upon horses and great horses. And here's Solomon on a mule. Now, Solomon, being on a mule, showed you a flaw. Solomon was not the Savior. He was a sinner like you and me. This is why he rode upon the mule picturing that he walked in some form of rebellion at one time or another. A mule is man-made, not God-made. And if we understand that and walk in this truth, then we are able to see something about Solomon, what he wrote. Solomon was not perfect. Every one of the men of God that you've seen, you'll find a flaw in them. Noah got drunk as a skunk. And he was skunk drunk. Moses got mad and angry. And he said, spake unadvisedly with his lips. You ever done that? "Oh, no, sir, my..." I see you lying like a dog. Christ riding the foal of an ass shows you something. Showing forth the Savior being brought in for the sinner and in the place of a sinner. And because of the ass, Christ was the Redeemer. And he wrote upon it, showing forth he who was coming. And it was because of the sinner was Christ brought into the world. Christ came into the world to what? Save asses? No, he came to save sinners like you and me. But you ever notice how animals in the Bible, when they depict people, are perfect pictures? You ever hear somebody calling somebody a pig? You ever see a pig? You ever see those dogs out there? And you can go on and on and on. And yet there's a lot of people that depict, and animals that depict people. You can learn an awful lot from nature. You can learn an awful lot what God uses for examples and for showing us things. You see, nowhere was Christ ever rebellious. I always hear this story that he was the son of a carpenter and that he was a rebel and he was controversial. Hogwash. Christ was no son of a carpenter. Joseph was a stepfather. Controversial? No, the world was controversial. He was right. Anybody else want to argue with that one? Was he a rebel? No. We're the rebels. We're the ones that went against God's word, not him. He was obedient unto all things. He fulfilled all the law. He didn't break any of it. So nowhere was he ever rebellious. So nowhere could you ever see Christ riding a mule. He would walk before he rode a mule. And everybody likes to go from one place to another. How would you like to go downtown today, sir? Bicycle, footmobile, or automobile? You have three choices. I would go automobile every time. Gets me there quicker, comfort, and whatever. Yeah. See? So Christ was perfect and without sin. So that's why he never rode the mule. That's why he never was seen on the mule. But Solomon was different. Solomon was a sinner like you and me. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, if any of you have caught on to the beginning of this and followed it and walking with me on it, you'll pretty much get an idea where I'm going. And you're going to see something I don't think you quite ever saw before. And it's great. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says this, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So we understand Christ was without sin. Anybody that links anything of sin to Christ is an idiot, is a fool, is anti-Christ, because Christ is perfect and without sin. We had a perfect sacrifice that redeemed us, the asses. Mm-hmm. Now, Christ was and is the redeemer of the ass, being the lamb. Okay? So it'd be appropriate that there would be a connection with the ass and not the mule. But not for Solomon and for David, his father, because you know what? David and Solomon walked in the same rebellion. And that's why David gave to him his mule. Why? They disobeyed the Lord. Do you know what David did? That David lusted after other women? Turn me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. I want you to see this because you know what? We read it. But you want to know something? You never read it. You can't exhaust the Word of God. You can't exhaust one verse. There was a man who preached John 3:16 for 30 or 40 years. He never exhausted that one verse. The Word of God is like a well that just never runs out. And the further more you look into it, the deeper and deeper and the richer and richer and more there is. You just can't exhaust it. I remember the Lord when he showed me that bowl. He says, "Drink." And I looked in there, and yet it was without measure. It was so deep. And yet the bowl seemed so tiny. Here's a book, and you can't exhaust it. You can come back 100 years from now, and there's still more truth and light. Just imagine. Okay. Now, David lusted after other women. David and Bathsheba. You remember the great story? Well, Solomon was born out of those two. But there's something about it. 2 Samuel chapter 11. I want you to read verse, we're going to read verse 2 to 5. And it came to pass at an eventide, I want you to see if you can catch this, that David arose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now, she wasn't an ugly woman, okay? She was probably one of those top models, right? Verse 3, and David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? The wife of Uriah the Hittite. What is the Jewish law teaching? What is one of the Ten Commandments? And thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. So, whatever one you want. Look at verse 4. And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her. And they chatted. For she was purified for her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. So him laying with her was a lot more than just talking about the night stars. We're all adults here. We can kind of figure out what took place. What did David do? David did something. David gave in to sin. Rebellion. Sin is rebellion. Sin is disobedience to God's word. We as Christians rebel and have rebellion. Why? There's a reason. You'll see it. David did a very wicked thing. And not only did he lay with another man's wife, he did like any other good fellow would do. He would kill the other man's wife, kill the other woman's husband. That way he could have her all to himself. That's perfectly good Christian thinking, isn't it? Get rid of the fellow and you got another concubine or another woman. Right. Turn 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 14. I think it's verse 18. No, verse 17. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. He gave Uriah his own death sentence in a letter. Yeah. Look at this, verse 15. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah for the forefront of the hottest battle and retire from him, that he may be smitten and die. What David wrote to Joab was very specific. There was no mincing of words. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out, fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Can a man of God stoop to this kind of an evil deed? Yes. How great, how true, how perfect, how holy they can. God called David a man after his own heart. You have to understand this. This was not just any man. This was a man that God said was a man after his own heart to fulfill all his will. Look what this boy was doing. How did he get to that? Turn me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, verse 22, and it says, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And here's this man just did what he did. Yeah. And yet God loved David with a great love. You see, when a man of God rides his mule, he can and will do evil things. When he rebels and he disobeys, He will even stoop to killing. Have you ever done anything you regretted? Mm-hmm. Have you ever done anything you figured, man, I could, how could I be like that? How can we as Christians do what we do? Mm-hmm. Like, think about it. Here's poor Uriah. If you read the whole story, it goes on something like this, that his wife was very precious to him. David had a lot of women. Yeah. Why didn't he go after one of his own? But he took after another man's wife. Mm-hmm. Not only did he take another man's wife, what prompted him to kill the man? Well, the simple reason. Uriah was out fighting battles. Uriah would not sleep with his wife while the armies of Israel were fighting. So therefore, how could they hide this pregnancy?
Right.
You say? So David had the most logical answer. We just kill him. And I'll take her to be my wife, and away we go. Mm-hmm. Makes sense. Well, yeah, pretty good for a man who's into wickedness. Mm-hmm. When we ride rebellion, we sin, and we don't listen to the voice of the Lord. You ever hear that? The Lord's telling you, and you're saying, get lost? Oh, no, you know, you're saying, well, I can't hear you. I can't hear you. And you go and do something. And you go and do something that is what? Totally contrary to what you know is good to do, and yet you go and do it. See, you'll find in the Old Testament that the children of Israel could become rebellious. Watch this one. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 21. This is fantastic stuff. I just love the Word of God. How can we hide anything from the Lord? How can we say, just the Lord is just... God can't see and he don't understand. Oh my goodness, he's got his peg perfect. Why? He's God. He's perfect. He don't miss. But watch this as we go along here. It just gets so much better. Deuteronomy 21, verse 18, and I think it goes to 21. He says, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that, when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them. Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay. Now verse 19. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious and will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Now, what is one of the traits of a mule? Stubborn and rebellious. And he fights and he kicks and he gives you a hard time. Mules are hard to control. And you got to be very hard on him. But look at verse 20. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he dies. So shall thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. So if you ever want to get into this Old Testament thing, just remember, as you stone somebody, somebody will stone you, and you'll all be dead.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because you'll all in rebellion one time or another.
Yeah.
Well, we'll get there. Christians can do evil things. It's a type and a shadow and a picture of what? The children of God. Mm-hmm. How do we know that? Well, who do you think we're talking about? We're talking about David. Are we that naive to think that David wasn't really a Christian? Oh, he wasn't really saved? Well, then who's saved? If Solomon wasn't saved and David wasn't saved, then you're not saved either. And go live your life like hell. But that's a word of stupidity so many of us fall into. Either David was saved or he wasn't saved. You have to make up your mind right then and there. If you as a Christian are saved, you're saved. There's no in between. Why? Because here's you're going to see your mule. If you concluded like I have that David was saved, then you understand that Christians can sin. And also, Christians cannot lose their salvation. I know a lot of people like to argue about that. But you can't get unborn. I haven't seen anybody yet get unborn. Their life can be cut short. Without going into great detail, I want you to read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, when I read this, like I said, I'm not going to go into a great amount of detail, but I want you to understand this. And you're going to see something which you should all see in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 to 5. It says, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now, have his father's wife is pretty strong terms. Figure it out. Verse 2, ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from you, from among you. For I, verily, am present, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you gather together in my spirit, in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Why did he not say destroy him completely and throw him to hell? Because the new life in you is eternal, which is born of God, and it cannot sin. But your flesh can. When you sin, you are sinning with your flesh. You can't sin with your spirit. That is why the flesh was destroyed, that the spirit may be saved. People's lives can be cut short. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. I'll take you all the way through it, just really quick. There's a reason why. Pay attention to this one, you'll see it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18 says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But you can't say that of yourself, can you? But the new life in you is without sin. Why? Because it's born of God. Anything that is born of God is without sin. Christ was born of God. He was without sin. The new life put into you is without sin. When God says, I would redeem him, I would save them, he wasn't joking. He would never, sin would never ever separate us from him again. He made it in such a way. But look at the last part of the second of that verse. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. Now you know the devil attacks you. And what does he go after? He goes after your flesh. Now, our God has preserved our new life and has done away with the old life, the old man. But while we are in these bodies, we can and do sin on occasion. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. It takes me all this time to get to one little area. But it's a wonderful thing to putting the God's word together and seeing it. Ecclesiastes 7, look at verse 20. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. I think that's pretty clear. Ecclesiastes 7, look with your own eyes. Look at verse 20. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Go to Ezekiel chapter 18 now. Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. Read verse 24 to 25, and it says this. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? It's not talking about an unsaved. It's talking about a righteous man. It's talking about a Christian. Who are the righteous? Believers. Who are the just? Believers. Look at the next part of the verse. Shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. In other words, if you sin, sin will kill you. Sin is death in whole or in part. Verse 25, yet ye say the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is not my way equal and not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth him, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. So in other words, the things that he does wrong, he can suffer. Ye reap what ye sow. We always read that about the sinner. But we who are righteous and who believe in Jesus Christ figure that we're immune from this. Well, be all well and good, but there's only one problem. We got a mule. And the mule says, we walk in rebellion at one time or another. David lusted after Bathsheba and wanted her. Why did he not go after his own wives? Here, and I want to show you a truth. When David's lust took hold of him, something happened when he gave into it. His lust conceived and brought forth sin. I'll put it this way. The horse in the ass had a baby mule. Isn't that nice? Turn with me to James 1. I know this is true. Because we're talking about conception. In other words, the crossing of the two brings forth something. When a believer crosses to that of a sinner, I won't jump ahead yet. Watch this. James 1, verse 14 and 15. Watch this. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. But here's the real kicker. But when lust hath conceived and bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. How can that be? It brings forth the mule. And the mule cannot reproduce, therefore it has an end, and the end is death. Because it cannot carry on of itself. But let's take a moment and consider what's conceived. When a man has sex with a woman, out comes a child in their likeness. When an animal has sex with its own kind, out would come its offspring. Like unto them, the ass would beget the ass. The lion would beget the lion. The dog would beget the dog. So would horses beget another horse. So long as they were of the same kind. But what is burst when there are two different kinds? You follow that? The Bible speaks about two different types coming together. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. It was a wonderful thing when I was watching the creation series and seeing that. He was talking about things after their kind. And you start to realize that you can't cross the kinds. We can, that we do all kinds of weird things, but I'm just talking, you just can't cross them naturally. If you do, it stops. The mule can't just go on. I seen one time, just to get ahead of myself, I seen in the thing, it was in the Chronicle Journal. You ever see this? People that had a pet, I think it was in Southern Ontario. You know what it was? It was a cross between a cat and a rabbit. They call it a cabbit. This is true. I seen the actual picture. I was looking for the photo, clipping I had, but I couldn't find it. But it was back in the 80s. It was in the Chronicle Journal. I don't know if you can look in the archives, but you can find it. And there was a cat and a rabbit. They had the hind legs of a rabbit, and the upper part of the body was a cat. Can you cross species? Yes. Can you reproduce the species? Dogs will always reproduce dogs. Cats are always going to reproduce cats. Cattle always reproduce cattle. Horses are always going to reproduce horses. Asses are always going to reproduce asses. Mankind is always going to reproduce mankind. Leviticus 20, verse 15, it says this, and if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and ye shall slay the beast. And if a woman approach unto any beast and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast, and they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Why was the Lord so concerned? Is some kind of offspring would be made? Is it something like the brute beast that Peter talked about? With a nature contrary and obscure and not of a nature like to its own kind? Crossed? Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, look at verse 12. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. You think of David, and you think of his thinking, to the point that he would take another man's wife and get him killed. Tell me that's good thinking. You think of what people do in the name of Christianity. You think of what other Christians do. Now, I ask you a question. Do mules fall into this category? It said brute beasts. It didn't say just beasts. It said brute. In other words, using a lot more stronger terminology, saying that this is what? Something that was not very good. When we cross the natures, we create something that becomes unruly, stubborn, and difficult, contrary to both natures. Was not David's character, actions out of character as a man of God? Was not David's actions out of character as a man of God? Yeah. And yet all sense of love and care went out the door. You're to care for and love for your fellow man. If you love each other, you will not do evil toward them. Now, let's ponder in our hearts. When a man, we'll say sinner, lusts, he conceives sin. Another ass. When a Christian lusts, what does he conceive? He would conceive sin, right? Would his offspring be another believer or another ass? Think about it. Because it all comes down to that conceiving and that conception and that which we do. Because every time we sin, something is conceived. Now, he cannot revert back to being a sinner because his old nature was destroyed at the cross when he came to salvation. So, it kind of goes like this. neither would be the offspring of the believer, the horse, or the ass, but a new breed, a new thing, which is the mixture of the two. How do we know this? Because the horse and the ass being crossed produces a mule. If a believer never sinned, never would ever a mule be produced. But we know something happens, because even God said in the Old Testament that you're supposed to destroy man and beast lest something come of it. You see? And here we are producing something that is contrary to its nature. The mule is a mixture of the two with another nature. Why would I think that? Well, the mule is man-made, not God-made. If man made them, they had to come from somewhere. Let's put it this way. Believers, horses, beget believers, horses. Sinner, asses, beget sinner, asses. After their own kind. When a believer sins, they have conceived sin, but they cannot conceive another ass because they are believers. Therefore, the thing that is born in the life is a mule, by the fact that it comes from the horse and the ass. The human race, which are sinners, conceive sinners. They can never conceive a believer. They can never conceive a horse. Asses can never beget horses. You put two asses together and out will come another ass. You put two horses together and out will come another horse. No matter how hard they try, it comes out exactly that every time. When a man is rebellion, he does very evil and wicked things. When he walks, I won't say walks in the mule nature, when he rides the mule nature. Because remember, you are trying to get from one place to another. You're trying to get from here to somewhere. A lot of us like to get on the most easiest modes of transportation. Now, if you have a choice of walking, riding a donkey, or riding a mule, and I'll leave it like that, you will take the mule. Because you figure it'll get you there quicker and faster. They ever realize that Jesus walked so many places? Majority of his walk, he walked. Every once in a while he went on a ship. He walked on water. Why did he walk up and down all over Israel? Shortage of horses? They found an ass for him. The foal of an ass. Why didn't he give him a mule? If the Bible is very specific, remember the man that came to see Jesus? He rode a horse. Trying to take an easy way around? You find the very way that you think is going to be easy is the very thing that becomes the most hardest. A mule is not a good animal. A mule is a very stubborn and very ornery animal. See, when you ride a mule, you'll end up doing wicked and evil things. David's an example of that. And Solomon didn't learn from his father's mistakes. Solomon is warned not to go after strange women. Oh, Solomon listened very much so. And what did he do? He disobeyed the Lord. The Lord told him, do not go after strange women. It's his disobedience to the word of God. It was not the women that turned his heart. It's a disobedience to the word. Women were only the thing that he went after. If God says, don't do this, and you go and do something, what he says not to do, It's your disobedience to what he said to you. It's not the thing. Women are not evil. But if you go chasing women, you will do evil things to get women. Turn me to 1 Kings chapter 11. I want to read a few verses here. I want you to see this. You see, mule riders always do the same thing. They do wrong things. First Kings chapter 11, verse 1 says this, but the, and we'll read it, verse 10. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. I'll just say religious churches of this world. Verse 2, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall ye come in, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods, Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Quite the harem, that fellow. Verse 4, and it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, goddess of the Zidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burn incense and sacrifice unto their gods. Remember, the ass could produce either the male or the female. In other words, the male ass can go to the mare, and the male horse can go to the female ass. Strange wives. And when Solomon went unto them, guess what? You know that they brought in mules a rate by every year. In other words, it wasn't just a few. It was a certain amount every year was brought in. But look at him. Verse 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded him. He disobeyed. Why? Rebellion turns you away. It doesn't get you to walk with Christ. Mules get you to turn away. Like father, like son. Same mule, same sin. Same rebellion that Solomon rode upon, the same mule. What you will find, like in all things, that there will be the rebellious in Christ Jesus who ride their own mules and ride mules. There are those in Christ Jesus that ride the mule as they make their journey, figuring this is the way that I'm going to get there. We see those who refuse to walk in God's word. Maybe this one will really stick home. Psalm 68. Psalm 68, and see if you catch it. Verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts from men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Why does it say that? You know how many people of God rebel and refuse? Who are we to refuse the gifts of God? Who are we to refuse the blessings and the promises? Think about it. Only a mule would refuse. Only a mule would be stubborn. We don't always walk with the Lord. You see, when a person has choices of transportation, in other words, if he has three things in front of him, he makes his choice. You can be a horse and ride a horse. You can be a sinner, but you can't be a sinner no more because you're a Christian. So therefore, you only have the horse. So what you doing with the mule? What part, and this is always important, David rebelled in a certain area. What area of God's word did you rebel in? Turn me to Hebrews chapter 12. You ever notice when you don't rebel, you see things seem to go a lot better? Say, well, it's kind of hard. Yeah, it is hard walking. The Bible says walk ye with the Lord. It didn't say ride a horse, ride a mule. It says walk ye with me. There's no easy way. In other words, there's no lazy way. There's no lazy way with Christ. A mule is not your means of transportation. Not for you, the Christian. But remember where the mule comes from. Asses beget asses. Horses are to beget horses. But when you cross the two and you go in sin, you will conceive a mule. And if you don't get it in check, your mule will grow. And your mule will get big. And then you will say, this is the only way to go. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says this, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us run. Let us walk. Verse 25 says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that speak on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. If we turn away, then we must be refusing and rebelling, and therefore there's got to be a mule there. When you're disobeying the Lord, look down and get off the mule. Right away. Get off. I don't say get off your high horse. Yeah. Get off your mule. Mules are stubborn and refuse to go forward. That's mule riders. I'll see about finishing it next week. Amen. 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 Praise God. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your word, your truth, and your light. Lord, bless it to each and every heart in me. They go forward in it. They may walk in the glory and the power and the might of your revealed word as we go forward in you, Lord, obeying you in all things, that there be no areas of rebellion, no areas of